Yeah. We've been looking at a series of sermons on the person and work of Jesus. And in looking at those messages and in studying myself, I'm becoming more and more convinced that that balance between Jesus' humanity on the one hand and his divinity on the other is hard to keep. And I tend to find myself oftentimes focusing on Jesus' deity. More scripture songs and more hymns focus on his deity than do his humanity. I see him revealed, and as I think of Jesus, I tend to either think of him seated at the throne of grace in heaven, reigning, or I think of him resurrected with the tomb empty. But I find it difficult to really, at the same time that I'm understanding that Jesus is God, grasp his humanity. But the truth of the matter is, this morning, as we come to this passage, the disciples had no such problem. For you see, they were on the other extreme of the pendulum. They saw Jesus as man. They lived with him. They worked with him. They walked with him. They ate with him. They saw him in all ways as you would see each other. The differences weren't clear to them. And they weren't really able to grasp his deity. And we have to enter that mindset this morning as we begin this message, as we begin to hear what happens at the transfiguration upon the mountain. And so let's go to God in prayer and ask him to show us what took place. Let's pray. Lord God, it is hard to go back to place ourselves in the circumstances in which the disciples, Peter, James, and John, found themselves that day upon the mountain. Lord, it is much easier for me, and I'm sure for others, to focus upon you seated at the throne of glory, seated on the throne of grace. And yet, Lord, there is another side to you that we need to know. And I pray that as we study this passage this morning, as we learn what it is you have to teach us, that we would really be open to what you have to teach us. Lord, show us yourself. Teach us of you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the transfiguration from the account in Luke, which has a few differences from some of the others. He adds a few details that the others don't. But let's turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, and if you follow along, I'll read. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. One of the key things in understanding this event is understanding the circumstances that preceded it. For you see, there's a really significant purpose that Jesus has in revealing himself to Peter, James, and to John. Up until this point in Jesus' ministry, he'd done a few things. He had spoken of himself as the Messiah. He had performed a number of healings and a few miracles. He had called out the 12. But he hadn't done a lot of things yet. See, he was speaking of the kingdom and speaking of the Messiah. And really, he was fulfilling a lot of the expectations the disciples had for what the Messiah would be and do. But 8 days prior to this, Peter confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. In a blinding flash, I'm sure, for Peter was capable of a number of blinding flashes and quickly forgot what he said in those blinding flashes. Peter confessed Jesus was the Messiah, the coming one who was expected and would bring the kingdom. And the disciples were excited, I'm sure, because they were beginning to see that what they had longed for and waited for centuries was beginning to come to pass. The Messiah had come. Israel would be restored. Their hopes would be met. And so as Jesus accepts Peter's confession of being the Messiah, he's ecstatic. All that he has longed for all of his life, all of his understanding life, for as long as he could think about his relationship with God, his expectations now are being met. And in the next sentence, Jesus shatters that. For Jesus begins at that point to teach the disciples something new. And he mentions that he must go to die. And Peter's immediate response is, no, you can't do that. Have you noticed that? Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, God, and then begins immediately to tell him what to do. Jesus looks at Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. You don't need to tempt me not to do what I've come to do. And so about 8 days after that, Luke tells us, Jesus took Peter and two other apostles, John and James, and they go up to a mountain to pray. And as they do so, Jesus is transfigured. Jesus shows himself. God shows Jesus as he is. And this human that they have known as Jesus now is revealed in some of his deity and in some of his heavenly glory. And what you need to understand is taking place at this time is that heaven is invading earth. You see, the disciples were privileged to see what was to come. They needed to understand that the Messiah was not simply another person, was not simply another man, was not somebody that they could box in with their expectations. They needed to see that he was God. And so, as Jesus reveals himself, a number of things take place. First and foremost is that his face changes in appearance. His clothes begin to glow as lightning. And Jesus is no longer Jesus the man. The disciples see his power. They see who he is. He's no longer man. Now he is the heavenly Son of Man, the one who was expected. And the disciples have to stop and take notice. But not only does Jesus physically transfigure himself, or does God transfigure Jesus, heaven shows. For Moses and Elijah come to him. Now on your outline, you'll need to notice that I've changed B and C under point one. The thing that first happens, I think we need to notice, is that glory is revealed. Heaven has come down. Heaven has shown itself to the disciples and is experienced by them and by Jesus. And the important thing to understand about that is the fact that Jesus' deity is clear. But along with Jesus' transfiguration come Moses and Elijah, and I don't want you to miss the significance of these two figures. For you see, the most significant figures, the most significant human leaders of Israel's past come and they serve Jesus. That's an illustration to the disciples of Jesus' supremacy. If Moses, the covenant mediator, the one who received directly from God the Ten Commandments, who led Israel out of Egypt and pictured the Exodus that was yet to come, who served in a capacity as a delegated king ruling Israel, who served as the intermediary, the priest, serving between God and man, bringing God's truth to man and offering to stand as an intercessor for man's failures before God. And the one who is God's spokesman to Israel, who brings God's words to his people, comes to serve Jesus, the one that they've been following. And that's got to shock them to some degree. Because here is the man who has the greatest sense of honor in Israel's history, serving Jesus. That's got to raise Jesus in their estimation. It's got to help them to understand more clearly that they can't tell him what to do. But not only Moses, but Elijah, the prophet who was to come to declare the Messiah, is now here. And he's coming to comfort Jesus. He's coming to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, to confirm Peter's confession, but to comfort Jesus. And see, that's the third point. That's C. Jesus, in his humanity and deity, needed to be comforted. He needed to know that God was with him. He needed to know that what he was about to face, he could endure. For now, Jesus is more clear and is beginning to focus not only himself but his disciples on the death that he is to face. You see, there's been a shift in his ministry. In the beginning, he was declaring that the kingdom had come, that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who was going to bring in the kingdom. And he began to show that by his miracles, by the healings, and by his teachings. And that was expected. That was anticipated. That was longed for. And all the Jews would be eager to see that happen, especially the disciples, because they were close to the action. But even then, Jesus knew he must come to die. And he knew his humanity had to face what he would have to go through. And as he did so, I'm sure he suffered. And I'm sure there was a struggle that we'll never understand as he looked at his mortality as a human and the pain that he had to suffer, but even more so the sin that he had to bear. And he's beginning now to prepare his disciples for the reality of his death. They finally grasped who he is, they think. And now he's changing things on them. He's now got to teach them what awaits the Messiah. And as he is focusing fearfully, with dread, upon his coming suffering and death, he needs comfort. And that's why it says in Luke, it's the only account that talks about what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus spoke of. And what it says, very simply, is that they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Verse 30. Actually, 31. They came to comfort Jesus. Certainly they came to announce Jesus to his disciples by their very presence, but they also came to comfort Jesus. And there's a tremendous amount of comfort that God gives to Jesus in this transfiguration. Moses and Elijah obviously are there. Jesus is able to focus on the reality that his work is about to fulfill what their work pictured. Moses brought the people out of Egypt and out of slavery and bondage, and he established a kingdom. Jesus' coming is another exodus. And in fact, the term in this passage in the Greek is they were speaking about his exodus. Jesus is now coming to lead the people not out of slavery in Egypt, but out of slavery to sin. He's coming not to perfect the old covenant, but to fulfill it in the new covenant. He's coming to bring not just the earthly kingdom of Israel, but to establish heaven and the kingdom of God. He's coming not just to speak on what had already been said through the prophets. He's coming to reveal God not only in word but in flesh. He is the fulfillment of what Moses and Elijah began. And as he looks at his suffering, I'm sure he sees what he will accomplish and receives the comfort that's there. But he also experiences again a taste of heaven. For heaven had come down. And he's in his glory. And he can experience briefly again what he will return to and receives comfort. And lastly, he hears the affirmation from God. This is my Son whom I have chosen. And he knows the Father's love. For you see, Jesus is at a turning point. He needs in his humanness the comfort that only God can give. And I so easily see Jesus as God, understanding all that he's going to go through, but understanding more what he's gaining. And I don't see his suffering. I don't recognize in the Transfiguration that Jesus needed the comfort that he was given, but he did. I can't imagine what it would be like to be the sinless human Jesus, or the sinless human nature of Jesus, for he's one person with two natures, eternal and unmixed. And his humanity must struggle because it's an incomprehensible future that awaits him. And he knows the pain. So as you read the Transfiguration, please recognize that it is not merely that Jesus needs to reveal himself in power to the disciples. It is that Jesus, the person, needed comfort. And God, the Father, responded. But it is also true that the disciples needed to know who Jesus was. For again, they came into the Transfiguration understanding Jesus the man. They knew who he was, for they had lived with him for 2 years or more at this point. They had seen that he related to them the way that everyone else did. He was fully human, and that was what was visible. But they needed to know that they could not respond to Jesus on the basis of their expectations or traditions. You see, the disciples came in to their relationship with Jesus with a clear agenda. They understood from their history and from the rabbis and from the Pharisees that the Messiah would come and would restore the kingdom to Israel. What they didn't understand was the nature of the kingdom. And they didn't understand what had led to its absence. It wasn't a political issue. It wasn't a military issue. It was an issue of sin. We, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We're sinners. And what the Messiah came to do was to bear that guilt and that sin and close the gap between God and man. And the disciples had no concept. I don't believe they understood at that point what was taking place. And you see, in their mindset, all that the Messiah had come to accomplish was finished on the mountain. The kingdom had come in a physical, tangible way. Jesus had been transfigured. His glory was now revealed. Moses and Elijah came to worship the Messiah. And as they did, the disciples thought that the work was done. Because their tradition stated that Jesus, or the Messiah, would come and the kingdom would be built and that would be the end. They boxed Jesus in. You see, it's almost like in their minds, I can imagine them saying, well, see, Jesus, you thought you were going to die, but look, it's here, and we're all set. And so Peter comes to Jesus and sees Moses and Elijah leaving, and he says, wait, don't go anywhere. We'll build your tabernacles, and you can stay here, and we'll worship you, and we'll experience the kingdom. God is not finished with the Transfiguration. For at that point, the glory of God descends in a cloud. See, it's not just that a cloud came to sort of fog things in. The language of a cloud descending in both the Old Testament and in several places in the New Testament is a clear image of God's presence. God led the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God spoke to Moses several times, especially upon the Mount Sinai, from a cloud. And as God spoke to other human beings to hide His glory, He spoke from a cloud. Now the disciples are clear enough that as they see this cloud descending, they have no question, but God has come. And they anticipate that the voice that they hear is none other than God's. And they're frightened. God speaks and He says, "This is My Son whom I've chosen. Listen to Him." Now, we can think of listening as simply gaining input. We can listen to a lot of different sources and expand our understanding. But this word has the connotation of not only listen, but obey. And as God spoke to the disciples, He said to them, "He is the Messiah. He is God. Hear and obey. Take Him out of the box. Stop allowing your tradition to dictate what He will do and follow Him." And to fully confirm what Jesus was saying and to prevent the disciples from having any sense that the work was done, as the cloud disappeared, all that was left was Jesus and the disciples. Their taste of the kingdom was gone. They had to understand a broader perspective of what Jesus had come to accomplish. He had not come to establish a kingdom simply by bringing it to pass. They had to understand sin and its payment. They had to understand the depth of the distance between God and man. And they had to understand the kingdom was to come. And so God gave them a glimpse. God opened their eyes and He said, "You do not yet begin to fully understand, but He is the Messiah. He is God. And He knows what He's doing. Follow Him." Now, I tend to have the same attitude oftentimes as the disciples. I hate to admit it to you, but I am a man who relishes tradition. And I find it very difficult oftentimes to understand revelation. If God were to speak to me and say, "Everything that you have expected and understood is now to be stood on its ear. Listen and follow." My response as a good conservative evangelical would be, "Give me the chapter and verse. I want to understand where the revelation that you've given has been misunderstood." And like Peter, I would probably call God to task. But the wonderful truth is that like God did with Peter, He would do with me. And He will say, "Here's the chapter and verse. And by the way, you're the creature and I'm the creator. Submit." I hope you see the same thing is true for yourselves, that as God speaks, you will be convinced and He will show you the truth. But I hope even more so that you will examine the boxes. What are the boxes that you have erected to contain Jesus? Do you understand who He is? Is He simply a man who taught good lessons, or is He God? If He's God, what did He come to accomplish? Are you willing to see His humanity and His deity in balance? Are you willing to accept that He has gone through the struggles that you go through and that He identifies with you? Are you willing to live in light of that identity and that love? And are you willing to allow Him to complete His work in you? Do you recognize that He came and He remains to build His church, to eliminate sin and its guilt, and to free you from your individual sins and guilt? Do you recognize that the same God who comforts Jesus now has strengthened Jesus to comfort you, and Himself comforts you. Do you relish the person of Christ? Do you delight in Him? God clarifies the issues, and we cannot box Jesus in. And I'm convinced we won't understand Him fully until we come to heaven and see Him in His glory. And the limitations that we now suffer will be removed. And we'll see Him face to face. We'll understand Him, and the questions that we have will be answered. But what I want you to do this morning is this. I want you to hear and follow the words that God gave to the disciples where He said, "This is My Son, whom I've chosen. Listen to Him." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is so easy to presume. To presume that we know You fully. To presume that we don't need to know You anymore. To presume that we can't know You more. But Lord, You have come, You have revealed Yourself, You have accomplished the work of redemption in history. You have died on the cross, You have risen from the dead, You have borne our sin, and we bear it no more. But we need to know You. We need to experience Your love. We need to see all that You've done for us and fall in love with You. Lord, we need to be able to be new creatures. And that is not something that's done once and ignored. Lord, You make us new creatures and then You command us to live in that newness. Father, please remove the boxes that we so easily erect. Show us Jesus as You did on the mountain for the disciples. Fill us with understanding and with love for You, that we might be Your children who, like You say, if we love You, will obey You. And draw us into the intimacy that Jesus experienced on the mountaintop, that is available because You have accomplished Your work and Your love cannot be circumvented. Lord, draw us to Yourself and use us to please You. In Jesus' name, amen.